Today, I'm doing something a little different. We are going to have a topical discussion. And the topic is why I am a conservative and you should be too. What? The applause is going to start already. Hold on, because it's going to build. You might just have to hold yourself in your seats. First service, we had a few people that just couldn't contain themselves. The reason we're doing this is because today in our churching, there is a great need for political involvement in our pulpits. Candlelight, we're not afraid of this. We've been talking about political things for years. And, well, okay, see, don't do that now. I'm not going to get through this. I'm on a limited time schedule. So thank you, though, for I appreciate that. Maybe what we should do is save all your applause till the end, you know? And shouting amen, just it's up to you, I guess. But anyway, I can tell where you guys are on this. And you, one of the reasons you appreciate Candlelight is because we do this. But the point is that we, as believers, are to translate our faith into the world we live in. And so we don't check our Christianity at the door. And so we take it outside the door, and it influences everything. Our worldview matters. And so we talk about political things at Candlelight, and sometimes it will be obvious why, and for other purposes and at other times people say, why do you give attention to these things? And the reason is Bible. We are a Bible church. We are a Bible teaching church. We believe in the Word of God. And I'm going to teach you the Bible from Genesis to Revelation through the rest of my life. And so I have no interest in sidestepping issues that are biblical. I have no interest in watering down issues that are biblical. I want to hit them straight on. And so today, this topic comes up sort of in answer to the question, why do we talk about political things at Candlelight? People have all their discussions about the way it's supposed to go down with IRS involvement and with the 501c3s. Guys, we answer to the Lord, and we answer to the Lord alone. Okay? And so we must always address biblical issues from the Bible and in the pulpits today more than ever. And so why I am a conservative and you should be too. These two questions, why do I support the conservative political platform? And number two, why do I believe it is a pastor's responsibility, not just privilege, but responsibility to address and disciple his congregants in current affairs? And the answer is, number one, because the issues are biblical, and because Christians cannot separate themselves from their responsibility and stewardship. You can't. It's a dereliction of duty if we do separate ourselves. And I put a couple of graphics here. Of course, the one is we the people. You understand that. Our government is by the people, for the people, under God. We'll talk a little bit about that. There's the other graphic, though, shows this guy clipping his lawn with a pair of scissors. Obviously, you probably have a lawnmower. Thank the Lord, right? But I want to bring this as an illustration to the fact that we have been entrusted by God for all of the things in our lives, for our families, for our physical bodies, for our resources, financial resources, for the things that God has committed to us, if it's our home or our automobiles or whatever it is that God has entrusted to you, you are responsible for the care and maintenance of those things. If God gives you a home, you should not allow your home to go into disrepair. You should maintain your home to the best of your ability. And so I use this as an illustration because not only does this relate to your home, it relates to your neighborhood. Not only does it relate to your neighborhood, it relates to your city. Not only does it relate to your city, but your state and your country. And in particular in our country, because of the way our country has been developed. We are the government. And we are responsible. From the U.S. Constitution, you guys know this, we the people of the United States of America, and continuing, you know these words, you've heard it many times, but we the people. And then from the Gettysburg Address, which I love this quote, we are a people under God, and our constitution and our way of life is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And therefore, it is all our responsibility. Now, God in his sovereignty does what he pleases. We know that. But God has not caused us to say, well, it's all fatal, doesn't matter, we don't have to be responsible because God is sovereign. Not so. God in his sovereignty has called us to obedience, he has called us to attentiveness, and he's called us to action. And therefore, we must discuss these things. Now, there's a lot of subjects that we could talk about. I am choosing 8 things. I wish I had a little bit more time. I would talk to you a little bit more about healthcare than I will. But these 8 topics, to me, need to be addressed. Israel, marriage, and the LGBTQ, something like that. Life, abortion, borders, economics, climate change, and global warming, education, and the government itself in the form of our government. And so to begin with, we're going to talk about Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31 says this, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." Is there still a sun in the sky? Did you guys walk in today in the light? Is there still a moon? Did we celebrate 50-year anniversary yesterday of our first guys walking on the moon and taking communion on the moon? Love it. Okay, so then we know that God has a purpose and a plan for Israel. God has not forsaken Israel, and God is going to continue that work. And our voting and our support of Israel is critical to our blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now this relates to the coming of the Messiah. But the entity Israel, God is not forsaken. He is still at work. And those that bless Israel will be blessed. I want to bless Israel. Amen? Here's the problem in the pastoral community, and I want to address this in each topic. A failure to understand the subject we call Israelology. This is where we get fulfillment theology and replacement theology and ultimately, for some, anti-Semitism and Palestinianism. There are many Christians today that are Palestinian Christians. They don't understand God's covenant with the nation and people of Israel. And they have discounted Israel as a nation and a people. And this cannot be. The Bible is very clear. And for pastors to understand Israelology is critical to our worldview and to the way we do our churching. We've talked about this quite a bit around Candlelight, so I don't need to elaborate much on this. But we must know that Israelology is a biblical doctrine and is a biblical study, and even still today, if you go and pick out any of your systematic theology books off of the shelf, for the most part, they don't even contain the subject. A couple newer systematic theology books are being developed that contain Israelology, but most of them do not have it. So if you have a systematic theology book on your shelf somewhere at home, go look at it and see if it contains Israelology. Our statement of faith does, because we believe in what God has said about Israel, and we will bless those who bless Israel, and we will vote for those who support Israel. I'm glad that we are presently being administrated by a president who supports Israel. Number 2, marriage and the LGBTQ and continuing agenda. It is an agenda. This is not something that has just snuck in on us. This is something very clearly orchestrated. Matthew chapter 19, quoting Jesus, who is quoting Genesis, we read this, "And he answered," that is Jesus answered, "and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So this addresses the transgender problem. God made them male and female. very distinctly and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So marriage is designed by God in a biblical worldview to be between one man and one woman. This is clearly biblical, and we need to support the biblical position. And then he goes on to say, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate, which relates to the subject of divorce. Marriage and divorce. We have allowed legislation to take over the subject of marriage and divorce. This was a churching issue in our country until very recently. You didn't have to go to the state to get a marriage license. You came to the church. The pastors of the church would tell you, yes, you're ready to be married, and yes, we will record your wedding in a certificate, or for the most part, if you have an older family Bible, look at it. That's where you recorded the marriage documents, in the family Bible. It wasn't recorded with the state. The church, because of dereliction of duty, has allowed the state to take it over, and that should never have been. The Bible says that the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Marriage and the family unit are foundational, not only to America, but to the world. It is part of God's creation. He made them male and female. He said a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to one wife. And we support this biblical position politically today. Here's the problem with the way we're doing our churching. We're trying to be nicer than God. Now, I put a quote in here by Tim Remington. Tim is a good friend of mine. We get together weekly and pray together, and we discuss these things. And Tim is another pastor that is very active politically, and I'm proud of him for it. I coined the phrase, we're trying to be nicer than God, because what happens is if we're telling people less than the truth because we think it'll hurt their feelings, then in fact we're trying to be nicer than God, because God tells them the truth in his word. We should be able to communicate the word of God. Amen? Okay, I'll give you the amen. Now here's what Pastor Tim said. Many pastors are more comfortable with the unregenerated and worldly than they are in the fellowship of other pastors who are biblically conservative. That conversation took place at a pastor's meeting because we were talking about the fact that there are many pastors today that do not want to discuss the LGBTQ issues. They don't want to discuss the other hot topic political issues that are biblical issues because they are afraid of getting engaged in politics. And I'm telling you, you cannot divorce yourself from your political positions as a Christian. As a believer, we are called by God to believe the Bible, to stand for the Bible. And it does directly filter into our worldview, which directly affects our life. And now, therefore, in our kind of constitution, our government. And so we must contend for the faith. Now, I'm sorry if this picture offends you. This is Josh Canfield and Reed Kelly, members of Hillsong Church. And I'm going to give you kind of a brief history here. These guys were on staff at the church, and because of a great deal of controversy, they were asked to step down, or they did step down from paid staff. There's a lot of discussion about this, but here's the kind of commentary on what's happened there at Hillsong and their policy on homosexuals and homosexuality. Quote, they are welcome to attend worship and even participate as members. Now, hold on. Members? Well, the Bible talks about church discipline. If a man calls himself a brother, a woman calls herself a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, there is church discipline for those that are walking in direct contradiction to the Word of God. These people are allowed to be members. They are eligible to serve in some roles, but not in others. Canfield and Kelly, for example, can sing in the choir, but would not be eligible to direct it, which at one time, as I understand it, they did. Brian Houston, the pastor, even called Hillsong, quote, a gay welcoming church, end quote. In a statement, while this may sound regressive to many unfamiliar with Christianity, it is astounding given the history of evangelicalism's treatment of LGBT people. Now, this is someone else's commentary on these issues. Guys, let's be realistic. What is the treatment of evangelicals? Love. Does the member of Candlelight say we don't like or we have disdain for, or we reject LGBTQ people? Answer, no. We love them, but we love them enough to tell them the truth about the Word of God to help them, because we know that the lifestyle that they're embracing is detrimental to them. It's detrimental to their relationship with God. It may end up with them suffering the very wrath of God if they fail to repent. He goes on, if every gay person leaves their church because they have been treated poorly, nothing will change. Canfield is the one that is being cited here, pictured on your left. They still want us, and we feel called to stay, and we're telling all our gay friends at Hillsong to do the same. Now, guys, that is a major pastoral problem. We cannot continue to allow for membership in the churches of individuals that are directly defying the Word of God. What will happen in the generations to come if we do not hold up the high standard? And today's churching across the country and around the world ad nauseum is becoming soft on these issues, these biblical issues. And this is a call to repentance, a call to pastors to stand. Item number three, life and abortion. You guys know these things. We've talked about it quite a bit. Psalm 139 related to life beginning at conception, not just at a heartbeat, not at a certain level of weeks, but at conception. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. In the foreknowledge of God, all pre-written down in the book of God's remembrance. Now in the Declaration of Independence, which we embrace, we have these words that I think highlight our responsibility. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are, and underscore in your mind, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So the people are guaranteed by our Constitution, by the Declaration of Independence in this context, life. How then can we possibly stand for the taking of lives? We can't. And it's our responsibility. It's part of our duty as Christians to stand against this Holocaust. We must. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, underscore, from the consent of the governed. This is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. We are the ones governed. We are the government. And so it is from our own consent that these things are taking place. We must take a stand. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And so we, the people, for the people, we must stand for life. This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue, and we will take a stand. Now, here's the pastoral problem. We are afraid of hurting people's feelings by calling them to repentance. One local pastor even said, I will never talk about abortion from my pulpit. I'm not going to name this person. For obvious reasons. But here's what happens. If a pastor is unwilling to talk about abortion from his pulpit and identify abortion as wrong, number one, he's not going to prevent others from providing or having abortion provided to them. And moreover, if you don't talk about it, you're not going to find out who in your church has actually had an abortion who needs ministry. It's just that taboo subject. And you guys, look, in this room, there are people that have had an abortion. And you need to know you're loved. You need to know you're cared for. You need to know that God has a purpose and a plan for you, and that God is a gracious and forgiving God. And you need ministry. And how will we ever know about you if we don't talk about these issues? We must address the biblical issues. Number four, borders. Many people think that borders, what does that have to do with the Bible? I want to tell you, God is about borders. Acts chapter 17. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God is the one that has pre-appointed their times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. That means you got a wall, you push the wall over, you're going to try to get through that wall, that's moving your neighbor's landmark. Cursed is the one, in addition, who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That means that we are to be responsible for those persons that come seeking asylum, seeking help, seeking their national involvement. They don't just come in on their own. They can't just make their way across the border. They must come in legally, ethically, morally, righteously, and according to our standards. It doesn't mean that we don't care. We do care. It's just that we must serve people the right way. And this is established for our very protection. Deuteronomy, from the Jewish law, of course, we know our covenant versus dispensational worldviews, and the simple fact that we're no longer under the old covenant. But we still learn so much as we study these things. It shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Talking about the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. So if the alien is allowed to come through, not being committed to our form of government and our way of life, and we allow it, we will become their servants. And this is what is intentionally being done by the Islamic world today. They want to come in, they can put their hand behind their back and cross their fingers and lie straight to your face. They can even swear on the Bible to have their prerogatives of upholding the Constitution, and they lie. And in their religious practice, they're allowed to lie. And so we've got to be cautious. We've got to think about this stuff. Now, why do the Islamic people want to come here? Well, some of them want to come because they're looking for a better way of life. And we would love to help them find a better way of life. Others are coming here for a hostile takeover. And if we're not aware of that by now, wake up. This is the times that we're living in. We need to be attentive to the issues of our day. In Judaism and in Israel, there's what is called the law of the proselyte. People were allowed to come into Israel if they were willing to be circumcised, if they were willing to be ceremonially cleaned, baptized, and if they were willing to offer sacrifice. In other words, they had to become Jews in order to become part of the nation and people of Israel as a proselyte. In the same way, if somebody comes to America, they need to become Americans. They need to uphold our Constitution, our Bill of Rights. They are required today, to date, and should be required to uphold our Constitution. Pastoral problem, failure to understand globalism, the Babylonian way, the Babylonian globalism, I'm calling it. This is something that people don't understand. The Bible has the idea of boundaries. The Bible has the idea of nations. It is the spirit of Nimrod, or I shall say, the spirit of Antichrist, that is all about globalism. It's all about one world government. And ultimately, that will come to its fruition in the tribulation period under the rule of the Antichrist, who will form a form of government that will be a one world government. And that government will fall. Read Revelation. Babylon the Great is fallen. And so God will judge it. God is not going to have us repeat the history that was attempted by Nimrod and not have judgment to follow. There was a judgment in the days of Nimrod. Remember, he confused the languages and scattered the people all over the face of the earth. They had been commanded to scatter, and they disobeyed and they united. That is not what God intends. So take the bumper sticker off your car that says coexist. Number five, economics. Too much to talk about, but we'll get into it a little bit. Proverbs chapter 6, talking about human responsibility, personal responsibility. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler. It's going to sneak up on you. And so this is an address to personal responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, this is the problem in distinctions between the capitalist worldview and the socialist worldview. Look, there's problems with capitalism, but socialism is not the biblical worldview. Capitalism is. Capitalism is characterized by personal ownership of a market-driven work ethic. The state does not intervene in the economy, leaving it up to market forces to drive the result, even including such things as the minimum wage, for example. Socialism, on the other hand, is characterized by state ownership and administration of businesses, services, and financial distribution. Central planning is used to attempt to make society more equitable, or shall we say, fair. It's all stealing from one to give to another. But if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. The economy of God is very definitive. So now you have your Coke and Kitty problem, and you guys know all this, student. The pastor's problem is the failure to know how to help the poor and needy, because we are called to help the poor. The Bible is loaded with scriptures about helping the poor and helping the needy. And so even through our benevolence program, for example, we never turn anybody away. We always say yes. The question is how? Yes might be you need to go get a job. We will help you get a job. Yes might be an emergency fund. It could be education. There's a number of things. We don't turn people away and say, no, not interested in hearing your problems. No, come through the doors. Let us help you. Let us serve you. The answer is always going to be yes, we'll help you. The question is how? And that's what a pastor needs to address. The pastors need to address these things. We cannot turn people away. This is the call, then, to the church to be a giving entity. We are not to be taxed, and the government is not to be doing our job. Our job has always been to care for the poor. The Bible makes that very clear. But we have relegated our authority. We have given it over to the government, just like we have the subject of marriage and what marriage is and the definitions of marriage. We've also given away the prerogatives of the church to help the poor and needy. The church should be giving. You should be giving to your church. The church should be funded so well that we never have to turn anybody away. And know this, when the people come to this church, they're going to be prayed with. They're going to be talked to. We're going to look at their big picture of their lives and find out the best way to serve them. Is the government going to do that? Are they going to set them down and say, let's talk about your spiritual life and how did you get into this condition? No, they're not. And so we have given away our God-given responsibility to the government. And it is wrong. We must not do it. Helping the poor is the duty of the church, not the government. Number six, climate change and global warming. I'll go over this rather quickly. Genesis chapter 8. while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What does that say to you? That means day and night. It means heat and cold. It will not cease while the earth remains. So what does that tell me? Tells me you're not going to wreck the earth. You're not going to be able to destroy the earth. But let me give you some warning. God will. And he will do it as a result of people's sin, because they are sinning against God. And that may involve our stewardship of the planet. I'm not saying you throw your trash out the window. In fact, that insults me. When I go somewhere and I see trash along the side of the river or in the ocean, that bugs me. I think that that is sinful. We are to be good stewards of the things God has entrusted to us. But guys, don't freak out. The earth is going to remain until God says there's a new heaven and a new earth. We don't understand eschatology. That's the pastoral problem. A lot of churches won't even talk about eschatology. Here's the problem that we have in a combination of interviews, as cited by this Dr. Hoffman on beliefnet.com. So the survey, the church does not talk about the end times because of fear. Fear of offending people, fear of dividing the church, fear of showing their lack of knowledge, fear of the political correctness that has reached up to the church in these last days. But are we or are we not called to teach the whole counsel of God? Are we going to neglect great portions of the Bible, like the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, the minor prophets? It's everywhere. Even in the Gospels, you have end time study. In the epistles, you have end time study. You avoid the end times, you might as well take your Bible and reduce it to about 25%. Come on. I want us to teach the Bible. I want us to believe the whole counsel of God. Amen? Number 7, education. We must talk about education in our society. We must vote. We must support. We must do the right things in relationship to our forms of education. Now, under the law, again, Deuteronomy, speaking to the children of Israel, I think that there is an application of this to you and me still to this day. These words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so this isn't just about homeschooling and about everybody have, okay, now we start at 9 and we end at 11, and then we start at 1 and end at 2. It is all day, every day. It's the way you live your life. We are called to model for our children the godly lifestyle, model for our children the kind of education that they need to be given, the worldviews that they embrace in the conversations of your everyday life. But even still, we have a responsibility in the education of our children, and the education should be biblically driven, not under the humanistic, disgusting, evolutionary models of our day. Okay, don't, because of time. I'm sorry. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, what's the pastoral problem? Failure to understand the biblical role of parenting. You don't take your kids and give them to the government and say, educate my kids. Now, I know that in our church, we have people that public school, homeschool, Christian school, all of the above. And I recognize right away that if there is going to be public school, and by the way, I might note, our first public schools were run by pastors in churches. It is the responsibility, therefore, of the Christian to be actively engaged in the public school system, voting for the educators, voting for those kinds of things that are going to be taught in the curriculum that is given to our children. And because of dereliction of duty, we've let the liberals take it over. And this is not acceptable in my mind. We need to take back our public schools, not just homeschool. Now, in the meantime, go. Public school, Christian school, you name it. Homeschool. But I want you to be involved, actively involved, teaching and training your children all day long. When you get up in the morning, when you go through the day, and when you go down at night, it is the responsibility of the parent, not the government. Finally, government itself. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans, those living in Rome at the time. We're going to get there starting next Sunday morning as I start the book of Romans. But here's what he said. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, then, this is the way it is. That's the way our government is. We're supposed to obey our government. But here's the problem, you guys. We are the government. Did I say that emphatically enough? We are the government. It is we the people, by the people, for the people. It's our responsibility. And because we won't vote and we won't talk about this stuff, we're letting this stuff go out of control. And it's time, it is high time to take back what we have been relegating to the enemy. U.S. Constitution, we the people of the United States of America. Keep it in your mind. We the people, under God, of the people, by the people, for the people. Abraham Lincoln at his Gettysburg Address. Here's the pastoral problem again. A failure to understand biblical and U.S. history. And I'm going to highlight this from the perspective of the Bible. Government control is always a problem or an act of discipline. It's always a problem or an act of discipline. Now, our form of government is not that we have created a government that is to control us. Our form of government is a government that we have created to serve us. It is a representative government. They're supposed to represent us. Do you know that? But let's look at the Bible. First, in our history, the most important that we should understand is the problem of Egypt. When Egypt began to turn on Israel, and the Pharaoh came and started just to wear them out and made them slaves, it was a problem. Now let's look at the discipline, things that they didn't learn. When God told them through Moses, get out, I'm going to lead you out to a promised land, and when you get there, don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't do things their way. Learn to do it my way. And they didn't, and they followed after idolatry, and the Assyrians scattered them and taxed them to death first. Then there was the Babylonian problem. They took them away captive and made them slaves. Guys, what are we not learning? The Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, finally Rome. By the time you get to the Roman Empire and Jesus is walking the earth and people are saying to him, should we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? When he looks at, says, whose coin is it? They say, well, it's Caesar's. And he says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Do you think he was saying, I'm all about Caesar? No. He is the one that raised up Rome to control and to push down and to discipline Israel because of their disobedience. And if God had told them, don't pay your taxes, then God would have been saying to them, I made a mistake. I'm not the one that put them in charge. God is the one that put Rome in charge. And Israel was under the subjection of Rome. And why? Because of their dereliction of duty. Revived Roman Empire, of course, you know, will take place. It's already in the development stages today. And the one world government, the globalism. And under the Roman Revived Empire will be the Antichrist, the false prophet. And ultimately, as I've already mentioned before, it will fall. It will ultimately fall because it is not God's will. We are, guys, we are, as a church, this local church and nationally, the most powerful agency in this country. We are organized. We have marching orders. We have a bill of rights, if you will, the Word of God. We have a commandment to obey the Word of God. We are organized together. If we will but obey the Word of God, we are a force to be reckoned with like none other. And for this reason, even earlier on, the IRS decided we cannot allow these people to have any voice in the political arena because they're far too powerful. What in the world are we thinking if we say, oh, okay, then we'll just keep our faith inside the four walls, which is exactly what they want. They want you to keep your faith inside the building. No way, not on my watch. I am teaching you and discipling you so that you learn how to be a Christian, not in here on Sunday, so that you learn how to be a Christian out there every day. Therefore, we must vote for the support of Israel. We must vote for biblical marriage and biblical sexuality. We must vote for the support of life. We have to abolish abortion. It is murder. We must vote for strong borders. It's biblical. We must vote for financial responsibility. That includes debt, by the way. And there's guilt on both sides. This is not a party line discussion. This is a Bible discussion. We must vote for godly education because we are the government. We are the people, and by the people, we are to have a representative government. And if they don't represent us properly, then we need to get them out and elect people that will represent our biblical worldview. And this is a call to pastors. This is a call to Christians. We cannot shrink back from talking about the biblical political issues of our day. And believe me, it's all biblical. And so we cannot. Now, the whole idea of any great majority of the time being spent on political things, hey guys, we're not candidating. We're not promoting a particular candidate. We are promoting the Bible. And this is a Bible church, and we will always uphold the teaching of Scripture. And so I ask the question, why I am a conservative, and you should be too. And now let me just say, and then you can applaud if you must. I am a conservative, and you should be too. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, you guys. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and truth and peace. Send us forth today, Lord, with zeal to do right, to be prayerful, to be cautious, to listen to you, and to be responsible for those things you've entrusted to us. We give you praise today, and we thank you for your great mercy, for your truth. We ask, Lord, that you lead and guide us entirely, for we give you praise, knowing you do all things well. In Jesus' name, we do pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful afternoon.